You know, to if you want to know if God is real, look at the sacrifice that people are willing to make who know him. I think that, you know, our belief is authenticated by the choices we make, by the sacrifices we make for God. We've talked about this before, but in terms of the 12 disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, other than, of course, Judas and John, all of the other disciples of Christ were martyred for their faith. And if you think about it, martyrdom makes no sense unless you truly believe in the one that you are dying for. Someone who knows that Christ did not, or believes that Christ didn't die or didn't raise from the grave would hardly die for something they know to be a lie. And so it is in the commitments that we make that are demonstrated and authenticated in the choices and that we make in life, that the reality of God is proven. And Joseph is one, I think, where we see that. And I think part of our dilemma in the story of Mary and Joseph, part of our dilemma is we have what we might call the Christmas card version. The Christmas card version, or even the version that we see on television. And that is a version where, there's everything's warm and cuddly and the faces are clean, there's no mud on anybody's face, and the clothes are clean. It's like the Christmas card version has been cleaned up from the version that the scriptures portray. And I want to show you that this morning. And so as we open the text, let me just give you a little bit more background. Here's what's going to happen. Let me tell you what's already happened. What's already happened is that Mary, the mother of Christ, or the woman who will birth him, Mary has already had a visit from the angel Gabriel. We find that in Luke. The first chapter, Mary has a visit from the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to conceive a child by the Spirit of God. The Spirit will overshadow her, which is a Greek word that means literally no physical contact. But in the overshadowing, somehow there will be a conception that takes place where literally the Spirit of God joins with the egg of woman to form a child in the womb of Mary, the mother of Christ. And so the child that is born, the scripture says, for that reason, this child shall be called the Son of God. It is very important that we understand precisely how the scripture defines Jesus Christ. The scripture does not define Jesus Christ as a prophet. The scripture does not define Jesus Christ as a good man, although he was, and although he made prophecies. The scripture defines Jesus Christ as literally the Son of God. That means that God, by his Spirit, not by flesh, God by his Spirit and Mary as the mother of Christ, Christ was conceived and was born of a woman. It is God. Christ was God in human flesh who was born. And so that's what's already taken place. Gabriel has come in and he's told Mary, this is what's going to happen. Mary says, in a phrase I think that is very, very similar to what Joseph is going to do, Mary says to the angel Gabriel, who has told her what's going to happen to her, Mary says, be it done to me. Be it done to me according to your word. And so now we move to the story of the human daddy, Joseph, as now he is going to be told the same thing or something similar. Verse 18 of Matthew 1, we read as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ went this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just talk a minute about what the text has just said in verse 18. It says that the birth of Christ went this way. When his mother, Mary, was betrothed to his human daddy, Joseph, this is what was found out. Okay, a betrothal is similar to a modern-day engagement. In our day, a couple is engaged before they marry. Well, it's similar to that in that day and time, but it's quite different. A betrothal contract was very similar to a wedding contract. It was a written document. In that document, financial terms were stated. How much money that the groom's family would pay to the bride's family, literally a purchase. It's a purchase contract, a betrothal contract. And it is as if what's happening is that the woman becomes the property of the man. And that's what the betrothal contract so provides. From that moment on, once that contract is entered into, the woman is called the wife. Even though the wedding ceremony hasn't taken place. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 1. Mary is called Joseph's wife. Even though the marriage hasn't taken place, the ceremony rather, she's called his wife and he's called her husband. Generally, the betrothal contract was a one-year period of time. Generally, it was an arranged marriage. It wasn't that Mary and Joseph fell in love with each other. Generally, it was an arranged marriage. Now, what I think personally is that I think that the text, and I can't wait till I get to heaven because I want to talk to Joseph. I just want to ask him. Because what I see in this text and in the text that follow, particularly Luke chapter 2, I see a man who loves a woman. I see love. I think that some of the decisions that he makes, the only way that you can explain them, there are two ways you can explain them, his love for God and his love for Mary. And so I think that even though typically the betrothal contract was an arranged marriage, this situation seems to be more than that. But anyway, a betrothal contract generally went 12 months down the road, and 12 months down the road, they would be married in a one-week-long marriage ceremony, okay? What we know is sometime during that betrothal period, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and appeared to Joseph in a dream. And that's what's happening here in Matthew 1. The angel Gabriel has appeared in a dream to Joseph. Okay, we together? Any questions so far? We good? Okay. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, the scripture is very clear, before they came together, they had no physical relationship. In fact, in that day and time, in a betrothal contract, the man and the woman could never be alone together. They didn't date. They never went out together. If they did, they had an adult with them. Could not. It was against Jewish law for them to be alone together. Says that when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to just, I know she wouldn't mind me doing this. I know she would. No. What do you think it means for a woman to be found with child? Showing. There was a young woman in the sanctuary, in the 9 o'clock service, who was showing. She didn't have to tell me one thing about whether she was pregnant. She was showing. You just looked at her and you saw it. Well, notice what the scripture says. It says Mary was found to be pregnant, found to be with child. What that tells us is this. In terms of the chronology of time, what happens when Mary receives a visit from the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 is this. At the same time, the angel tells Mary that her aunt Elizabeth, who is old, far beyond the time to have a child, Aunt Elizabeth is miraculously pregnant. And Mary finds this out in the fifth month, and the angel tells her that. And so immediately what Mary does is she goes to Aunt Elizabeth. That's in the sixth month. Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. Okay, you got that? Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then Mary comes back home. and she's found to be pregnant. So what do you think the conclusion, the logical conclusion would be? She's pregnant, but what else? How'd she get pregnant? She's been away for 3 months. She's been unfaithful. Not Joseph. She's been away 3 months. Let's see, what Joseph is getting ready to do, he's going to divorce her. Why would he divorce her? Joseph is going to divorce her because he's assumed, as everyone has assumed, that Mary has gone away and somehow she has been unfaithful. That's why the scripture says that she is found. Mary comes. I don't think she tells her parents. I don't think she. We know she doesn't tell Joseph. She comes and she's showing. That's how they discover it. So let's see what Joseph does. It says, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, by the Holy Spirit, the same thing they said in Luke, by the Holy Spirit, verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. Okay, Joseph is a righteous man. What that means is he follows the Jewish laws. That's what that, Joseph is a man who follows the Jewish law. And he doesn't want to disgrace her. Well, here's what the Jewish law said. In Deuteronomy 22, what the scripture says is that if a man or if a woman is impregnated before they're married, they have committed a fornication, an adultery, which results in what kind of punishment? Stoning. Deuteronomy 22 says that Mary should be stoned because she has become pregnant by someone who is not her husband after their marriage ceremony. So you got it? So what Joseph has decided to do is he's going to divorce her secretly, because here's his options. His first option was to take Mary to her father and insist that she be stoned on her daddy's doorstep. Why do you think the Jewish law was that she be stoned on her father's doorstep? Because his honor, his reputation has been ruined because of the daughter's adulterous relationship. And so the Jewish law provided that she could be stoned on his doorstep. Well, and in fact, you remember the story of the woman who's caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. They bring the woman to Jesus. The Pharisees bring the woman to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, what should we do? Should we stone her? Or what do you say, Jesus? And you remember what Jesus' reply is? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And so one by one, all the Pharisees, they drop their stones and they walk away. And Jesus says to the woman that he doesn't condemn her. He says, but go your way and sin no more. So there is a tension in Jewish society at this particular moment as to whether or not someone who is caught in the act of adultery, which Mary would be, should be stoned or divorced quietly. Here's what Joseph has decided to do. Joseph does not want to embarrass Mary publicly. He doesn't want her to be stoned on her father's doorstep. So what he decides to do is he decides just to divorce her quietly, and then Mary will just go to a little town where no one knows her. Because what has happened is a disgrace. Do you realize that the only begotten Son of God is born in the midst of a young couple who are assumed to have had a child out of wedlock? And if you think of how God could have done it differently to keep that from happening. Let's suppose that what God did is he came to Mary and Joseph after they were married. And simply, maybe he even said before they were married, God said, I don't want you to have any kind of relations. And Joseph and Mary agreed not to have any relations. And then after the wedding ceremony, now God impregnates Mary by the Holy Spirit. Christ would have still been born of a virgin, still would have been born of a virgin, but Christ would have been born without the disgrace of fornication and adultery right on this couple. Do you see what I'm saying? But God's plan was that Jesus Christ would be born right in the midst of the assumption that fornication and adultery had taken place. And so that's Joseph's plan. Joseph's plan is to disgrace, is to divorce her quietly. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, Joseph's sleeping. In the middle of the night, somehow Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, an angel appears in the dream and says, Joseph, I want you to go ahead and take Mary as your wife. Now, let me ask you a question. When in times of stress for you, in times when you've got to make a really important decision, in times that perhaps we might even say that you have fear in your life, you're afraid of this thing happening or that thing happening. Maybe it's something to do with your health. Maybe it's something to do with your job. Maybe something to do with a relationship. Do you have trouble sleeping? Well, you think Joseph was having trouble sleeping right here? And is it not true that when we have trouble sleeping, that we have these weird dreams? You know, I think I find that I have my weirdest dreams like about an hour before I'm supposed to wake up. An hour before the clock's supposed to go off, that's when I start having these weird dreams. And it's like, I dream crazy things. You know, sometimes my dreams are so crazy, I wake up and I think to myself, oh man, this is so crazy. I can't wait to get up because I want to remember this dream. So do you think Joseph, when he wakes up completely and he's had this vision with an angel, do you think there's a temptation for Joseph to say to himself, oh man, that's just a dream? That really wasn't God speaking to me. That really doesn't have anything to do with my relationship to God or what I'm supposed to do with Mary. You know, I was just dreaming. You know, God, I wish you had made this a little clearer. I mean, after all, God, you sent an angel. You sent an angel to have a personal audience with Mary. Why do you have to give me why did I have to have a dream? Can't you make the message clear? Do you ever sometimes wish God would just speak to you like a lightning bolt in the sky? You know, Joseph represents someone who didn't have to have a lightning bolt in the sky. It didn't have to be written in the sky. He heard what he believed God was saying to him, and Joseph walked in what he heard. Verse 20 again, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means God saves. And so the prophecy of this only begotten child is that he will save humanity from their sins. And that's what happens 30 years from this moment when Jesus dies on a cross. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. First thing I want you to notice is this. God chose a family to bring his son into the world. God chose a family to bring his son into the world. He chose a family that included a mother, chose a family that included a father, a dad. That was the means whereby Jesus was brought into the world. He could have done it in any way he chose, could have chosen to do it. He could have had, he could have just had Jesus just come floating down one day. Even when Jesus began his ministry as a 30-year-old man, God could have decided just to sort of bring Jesus down on the wings of angels. All humanity could have seen that Jesus came down from heaven. That's how God could have, he could have done it any number of ways, but God chose the family. Why did he do that? The things that occur in the birth of Christ are very significant. How God does things. It's like what he does, the family is God's institution. A man and a woman coming together in marriage is God's plan. God is clear and specific as to how his son is born. He has a support system. Think about how God went about the process of choosing the man, the stepfather of his son, the man that would raise his son so that when at age 30 it was time for him to begin his ministry as the son of God, he would obey God and believe God and do what God called him to do. God chose the family to do that. And what does Satan do in our world but attack the family? Whether it's between a man and a woman, or whether it's between, whether it's divorce, God honors family by bringing this child into the world with a human dad and a human mother. God chose a family. He honors a family. Secondly, God chose a godly man to be the human dad to his son. He chose a godly man. And what God did with that godly man is he spoke specifically and directly to him about what was coming. Look at this verse in Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1:23 is a quotation. It's a quote of Isaiah 7, verse 14. Here's the way that verse reads. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Isaiah 7:14 is a sign to Joseph. It is a sign that when Joseph wonders and thinks, okay, was Mary unfaithful? Joseph knows this passage. It is a passage that's given to King Ahaz, who is king of Judah, at a time when he was tempted not to trust God. And God says, I'm going to show you a miracle. I'm going to show you a miracle, King Ahaz, so that you will believe me, so that you will trust me, that when the Assyrian army begins to attack Jerusalem, you will believe me in spite of what everything looks like all around you. That is precisely what God is saying to Joseph. Because think about it. Think about what Joseph is getting ready to go through and think of the temptations that he will have not to honor the marriage relationship. Now, let me ask you this question. When Joseph wakes up in the morning and he chooses to stay in the marriage relationship with Mary, what does that do in terms of the implication of or the identification of the father of Mary's child? Okay, think about it. Everybody is going to say that this is Joseph's child. So what does that mean? In the same way that Mary could be stoned, so now can Joseph. In the same way that shame is placed on Mary, shame is placed on Joseph. In the same way that friends and family can abandon Mary, the same thing takes place for Joseph. You realize that in the second chapter of Luke, when Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem because of the census that's called by Caesar, do you realize that when they go to Bethlehem, they go alone? The census is declared by family. Joseph is of the family of David. When Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem and there's no family with them, what does that tell us? They've abandoned them. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 has Joseph's father's name, Jacob. Do you realize that that is the only place in the entire New Testament that Joseph's father's name is mentioned? Why do you think that is? It is because in Joseph's decision to be faithful to what God is telling him to do, Joseph loses everything. When Joseph goes from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census, his wife is 9 months pregnant. Do you think they took any family furniture with them for the trip? Do you think they took any extra luggage for the trip, for the 90-mile journey? Do you think that anything extra goes? Joseph and Mary leave everything in Bethlehem. Nothing is taken with them except what it absolutely has to go. Then what happens is after the Magi appear, then Herod's soldiers attack Bethlehem to destroy the child. That is immediately after gold, frankincense, and myrrh was received by Joseph and Mary from the Magi. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Joseph, in the middle of the night when the angel appeared, stopped long enough to find the gold, frankincense, and myrrh before he fled Bethlehem to Egypt? Emmanuel, God with us? Why did God give this prophecy to this man? Because this man was tempted. He was likely to lose his life, he's already lost his family. He's already lost his friends. He's lost everything for the cost and the price of being obedient to God. You know what I have found? I have found that the moment some people learn that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, they won't have anything else to do with me anymore. And do you think Joseph doesn't know that? Emmanuel, God with us, will oftentimes mean that when God is with me, no one else will be. And it's so easy for us to get on the wrong road, to get on the wrong pathway, because there's not enough people following me. There's not enough people going with me. There are too many things I have to let go of in order to follow God and believe in God. Do you think that Joseph's decision to stay in this marriage relationship, knowing he's going to lose all of this, do you think that that indicates that he really believes that God is real? Sometimes it's so easy to get on the wrong path. And when you're on the wrong path, when you're following a path where God is not with me, it's like I'm out in a wilderness. How is it possible if the scripture says to Joseph, Joseph, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. How is it possible for Joseph to lose all these things and not believe that? He believed that. And you know what I think happened? I think for the 6 months after the time that he learned of Mary's pregnancy, I think every time he saw Mary's stomach, you know what he thought of? God is with me. God is with me. You know, in order for God to be with me, I have to be walking by God, don't I? If God's going to be with me, how is God going to be with me if I'm out doing my own thing and following my own way? You know, people from time to time will tell me something like this. They'll say, you know, God's with everybody. You know, God's with everybody. It's like, you know, God loves us and you know, he's a loving God. And so, you know, he just blesses everybody. Let me ask you a question. If that's the case, how come this passage says Emmanuel, God with us, in the context of a man who's lost everything? I said, no, I don't think so. Let me give you a personal illustration. This is let me see if I can get this close enough so you can see what this is. What is that? Huh? Oh, that's close. What is it, Jordan? That's a license plate. And you know what it's a license plate for? Express lanes violation. You ever been around D.C. on the express lanes? Well, you know what? Here's what happened to me and Debbie. Here's what happened to Debbie and I. This is in November. We were going to a wedding down in North Carolina. And I've got my trusty GPS out. And we normally go around the east side of D.C. But for some reason, I decided to go around the west side on the Beltway. And I said, you know, I got my GPS here, and so everything's going to be okay. You know, I mean, it's just a circle. I mean, how could you get lost on a circle? And so anyway, you know, and my navigator at this point, we're only 30 minutes out of Ellicott City, and my navigator's already snoozing, so it's a good thing I got my GPS. But anyway, my navigator's Debbie. But anyway, and I said this in the 9 o'clock service, and she was here, so don't worry, I'm not in the doghouse about this one. At least I don't think I am anyway. So I'm going around the west side of the Beltway, and my GPS says getting in the two left lanes, four lanes, getting the two left lanes, and so I just get in the two left lanes, and it's getting to be a fork in the road, and on 495 is a fork in the road, and it says get in the left lane, and so I'm not paying attention to where I'm going, but I take the left lane, and I notice that I'm the only one that's taking this left lane. I see all this traffic that's on the right side. I mean, it's like, you know, it's bumper to bumper on the right side. I'm on the left side, and I'm the only car on the road. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. And I wake her up. I say, Debbie, wait, something's wrong. I must have made a wrong turn, but GPS tells me I'm supposed to go this way. And so I'm heading down here, and I see the sign. And it says express lanes, and I realize I've just gotten on a toll highway. And you know, it's so funny. There's a fork in the road, you know? There's a fork in the road. And I can go left and I can go right, and sometimes what happens is, you know, you get the wrong GPS signal. And that GPS will tell you you're supposed to go left and you're really supposed to go right. And you know what happens to me is I'm driving down the highway. I realize I'm on a toll highway and I can see the traffic. I mean, it's like hardly a stone's throw. I see all the traffic on the other road over there, and they're just cruising along and happy as they please, and I am in the wrong place going the wrong way because I took the wrong fork, and do we not take the wrong fork so many times in our lives, and what we end up doing is paying a toll all the way down the road. I got this bill from the toll people. You know what happened? I couldn't figure out how to get off the highway. Don't misunderstand me. I got off once. I took the first exit I could take, but I couldn't find out how to get to 95 going south. Because once you get off, you can't just get back on because it's because there's only a 95 entrance ramp in only certain roads. So Debbie and I drive around for 45 minutes trying to find out how to get to 95. And you know what ends up happening? I end up having to get back on this toll road. I have to get back on the toll road in order to get to 95 south. Now, I know this is a long story, but just hold with me. I get this bill. I get charged $2.30. It's going to take a long time to pay for that express lane at $2.30, okay? But then I get this other part. It says, administrative fee, $25. So I disputed it. I told them I didn't mean to get on the road. I told them it was not my intention to be on the highway. That's what I told him. I said my GPS told me that I was supposed to go on the right, on the left, and my navigator was asleep on the right. That's what I told him. So she sent me a letter back and said, "Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Smith, but you still had to pay the fee, because ignorance does not matter." I got to tell you the rest of the story. 2 days later, I got another email from the Express Lane gods. And you know what the lady did? Not the same lady. I got an email that says, your case was elevated. I didn't even ask my case to be elevated. She says, your case was elevated. And she says, we've cut your fee in half. Instead of paying $25 fee, you're paying $12.50. And I'm thinking to myself, that is wonderful, but either you're guilty or you're not guilty. How can you be half guilty? So here's what is my point. Number one, my point is this. You know what? We can get on the wrong road in life. We can think we're getting on the right road. We can be misdirected. We can be misdirected. We can see the traffic on the other side, and we want to get on the other side. But when we come to the Word, where Christ is referred to as Emmanuel, God with us, in order for God to be with me, I must be in His lane. I must be traveling in the lane with Christ. If you think you're going to be traveling in a lane that doesn't have Christ in it, you're going to pay a bunch of fees. Now, from time to time, you might get a waiver of half your fee, but you are still guilty. And so what does the Lord say? His name is Emmanuel, but you call Him Jesus because He will save you from your sins. One thing that's beautiful to me about Joseph in this text is this. When it came to Joseph obeying God, he did it immediately. Do you notice in the 24th verse, what the text says is that when he awoke from his sleep, he took Mary to be his wife. He did things immediately. You ever heard someone say, you know, you ever heard someone say to you, you know, I've got to write that thank you note tomorrow. I have found that tomorrow's letters don't get written. At least for me, anyway. I either do it now or it's just not going to happen. Tomorrow's letters don't get written, and obedience that is delayed is less likely, if not impossible, to occur. What does Joseph do? He obeys immediately. When Emmanuel is with you, when God gives you a sign that says He is here and He calls you to Himself, don't delay obedience. Don't delay it. You respond to God in the moment. I have found so many times in our lives, God's speaking, He's active, He's moving, and for some reason, we don't quite get there. It's like there's no such thing as almost obedience. It's like this vine. I'm either guilty or I'm not guilty. How can I be half guilty? No, obedience is something we act on. Joseph reveals the reality of God when, in spite of the cost of obedience, he acts immediately. It's almost as if Joseph knows, I've got to respond now. And so he does. He acts immediately, even though it's a dream that the Lord speaks in. He doesn't say, I think I'll think about this a little while. I think I'll decide tomorrow. I think I'll talk to Dad about it. I think I'll talk to my buddy about it and see what he thinks. Joseph doesn't do any of that. Well, the Lord's spoken to him. And so he comes. He responds. He acts. Joseph's actions, there are two things that are shown. The first thing is the type of husband and father that Joseph is going to be. You get that? In Joseph's actions, here's what we see. We see what kind of father and what kind of husband he's going to be. In fact, I would go so far as to say, in Joseph's actions, he gave Mary a man she was willing to follow. Because every place in Scripture where this man can take the initiative, where this man can cover his wife. Every place in Scripture where this man can take care of his wife, even if it means the loss of everything he holds as dear. He forfeits it for this woman. Let me ask you a question. On the day after the community of Nazareth found out that Mary was pregnant, and Joseph, who they thought was the father, how many customers do you think showed up on Joseph's doorstep to get their bench repaired? He lost all of his clientele because in the first century, you don't do business with a carpenter who's a fornicator. So he's lost everything except Mary. Except Mary. This man loves his wife. And it doesn't matter what it cost him. He reveals what kind of man he's going to be. Do the choices husbands, fathers, do the choices we make to honor our wives, to love our children, to spend time with our children, what does it reflect about who you are as a man of God? This is a man of God. And secondly, in Joseph's actions, he reveals what he believes about God. He reveals what he believes about God. Emmanuel, God with us. Does he believe that? You cannot disconnect belief and obedience. Obedience is the fruit of belief. Without obedience, there is no belief. Anything that separates those two counterfeits belief. Joseph obeyed. He was a believer. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me tell you what we're going to do next. This is a time that we call our invitation. It's a time when you have the opportunity to respond to God. If God has been tugging in your heart through some of the things that have been said here in this place today, or perhaps even in this past week, if people have come across your path who have said something about God or have drawn you to God, or you've turned over a TV program and you've talked about God, or God is speaking to you in your language. It is almost as if he's doing the same thing to you that he did to Joseph in a dream that night. So what do you do when God speaks to you, when he invites you into a connection, into a relationship with him? You respond. You say, God, I've heard you. I want you. I want to know you. I'm coming to you. But just like Joseph, don't delay when God speaks to you. Respond immediately. An invitation this time is when you can do that. In a moment, we'll begin to sing. And when you stand to sing with us, if in your heart of hearts you know God is drawing you to the front of this church to me, go, come. You take the first step. You don't even have to have all the answers to your questions, but you just know God is drawing you. Let him do that. Let Joseph be our example of what happens when we obey God. God's presence always overwhelms all of our fears, and he walks through those fears with us, through the struggles with us, through the losses, so that when we get on the other side, we look back and we say, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. So if God's spoken to you today in some way, then I'll be here to receive you. You let God have your, have his way in your life this morning. Father, I lift up this time to you, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would tug on the heartstrings of the people that are gathered. That we, oh God, might know you, love you, experience your marvelous grace even now among us today, oh Father. And we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.